All right, we're going to continue in our series, the book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts chapter 23 this morning. The sermon entitled, The Journey to Rome Begins. Now, we know that God has been testifying through the Holy Spirit to Paul. Chains were awaiting him, and we saw that happen, and that he would also eventually end up in Rome. Well, the journey begins today in the sermon in chapter 23. Before we get into it, ask you a question. What is the purpose of your life? Just for you. What is your purpose? Why do you get up each morning? And I know some of you say, well, I probably have more days behind me than ahead, and maybe I've fulfilled my purpose. I'm retired. I'm not talking about that kind of purpose. We all have dreams and things we chase after in this life, occupations. We all have families to take care of and raise. But in all those things that we do in this life, what is the purpose of those things? And what is your very purpose that you wake up with in the morning? What's on your mind at first in that new day? Well, when I was a young kid, it's one of my first memories that I can actually recall. I was probably around kindergarten age. And I was walking on base with my father, who was in the Navy. And we were walking down the sidewalk, and he was in uniform, and he seemed, you know, so tall because I was so small at the time. But colors sounded across the base, meaning that they're going to be lowering the flag at the end of the day. And they had speakers set up the whole base. And when colors sounded, everything on base stopped. If you were in a car driving through base, you stopped your car and got out of the car. Everything stopped. Everybody on base faced towards the main flag on base. And when the music started, you rendered the appropriate honors by saluting. And I remember I was standing and my dad stopped. He let go of my hand and he faced over and pointed and he stood there nice and straight. And when colors sounded, he popped his salute and he held it. And to this day, I can remember looking up and he was so tall and straight and honorable. It was an image that was burned into my memory. And it was an image that put me on a course that gave me purpose in my early life. It literally gave me purpose starting at that young age through elementary school, high school, that I would serve my country too. That I would stand tall and straight and honorable like my father. I wanted to serve my country. I wanted to give back. You know, you'll hear it a lot on the news nowadays, that people only join the military because they're too poor to go to college or they can't do anything else. And that really always makes me just so angry. Because, yeah, there are some people that join the military for those reasons. But the majority of Americans that join the military, because they want to serve their country. They want to be in the military because they love what this country stands for. And that was my purpose. And that came from that image of my father. And each morning, I went through high school. You know, going through high school, believe it or not, and you know, started in the 80s. It really started, you know, back in the 60s and 70s. But did I have opportunities in high school to take drugs? Yeah. Did I ever take any drugs? No. Why? Because I had a purpose. And I knew if I took drugs, I wouldn't be allowed in the military. They didn't give waivers back then and all this sort of stuff. And I believed if I ever took marijuana, that would ruin my purpose in life. Or, you know, I wouldn't be able to be in the military. So it actually kept me somewhat on the straight and the narrow. That image of my father, that purpose it gave me. And I lived life for that moment. Till one day when I finally graduated high school and I joined the Marine Corps and went off to Parris Island, South Carolina. And I had joy and I had fulfillment in that purpose for a while. And I always loved serving in the military, and I still love the military in my country. But when I became a Christian, then I was born again. Not that it replaced the image of my father in uniform, saluting the flag, but there was an image now of Jesus Christ on the cross, of the strength of his love and dedication towards the will of his father, the love of sacrificing himself for the world, the honor that he had and demonstrated. And even though I love that image of my father and that had set me on a course, this new image had set me on a purpose, on a mission. It gave me meaning more than anything else had ever given me meaning. And even though this purpose over here was grand, it was great, but it was a purpose in something that was not eternal. And I love my country. I'm a patriot. But I can read Scripture and I can know what Scripture says, and countries come and countries go. There's only one nation that's eternal. There's only one set of people that are made for that nation that's eternal, and that's Christians, and that's God's kingdom. And serving his kingdom was greater than serving the United States of America. What is your purpose for living? Why do you get up each morning to do what you do? Whether it's, do you get up just to work and make money and possess material things? Do you wake up to do a job where you serve others, but still it's just about, the point I'm trying to make here is this. Paul was called with a grand purpose, a scary purpose at times, fearful. But he was so focused on representing Jesus Christ, no matter where he went, no matter what God called him to do, no matter where he found himself, in jail or free, he lived for Jesus Christ. And it put him on a journey that would eventually take him to Rome. Each one of us as Christians have a purpose, a holy calling, as God puts it, on our lives. And that is the purpose that each morning we should wake up realizing it's a day to fulfill this holy calling of God on our lives, no matter where he has us. It's such a great feeling. It gives such great enthusiasm and strength and excitement, passion to the day. When you're doing whatever you are doing in life, but you're doing it with a grander purpose of this holy calling of God that we're going to see here today. So let's look at Acts 23, verse 1. Now remember, Paul was in custody, protective custody of the Romans. And the commander had found out he was a Roman. And now he's going to have a meeting with the Sanhedrin, the supreme court of the religious people, of the Jewish people, the religious sect. They were run by the religious leaders. And this Sanhedrin was made up of Sadducees and Pharisees. And this is going to be an informal meeting when Paul was going to be in front of them to testify, and the Roman commander was going to find out what really was going on. And that's where we are in Acts 23, verse 1. Paul is standing before the Sanhedrin. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." I have lived in all good conscience. Lived. How can Paul say such a thing as this? I mean, yes, he was a believer now, was living, but he says, "I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day," meaning he's lived his life. How could Paul say, in all honesty, with the brutality of his past, of persecuting the church, that he lives in all good conscience before God until this day. Can he actually say that? Yes, he can. Because Paul knew and understood something very valuable, very precious. Your past is completely forgiven in God. It is gone. It's like it never happened. You are no longer defined by your past. You are a new creation in Christ. You've been born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if you are a believer, he, she is a new creation. Old things have passed away, disappeared. Behold, all things have become new. You are the righteousness of Christ because of Christ. Now, I know some people may never let your past go if they know about it. I've had my past thrown up to me on many occasions. There always will be someone who will look down on you and throw your past up. Why do people want to do that? I don't know. They must be pretty miserable inside themselves because they want you to be miserable. See, we are here to encourage one another, to speak words that encourage and strengthen and lift up each other. But there always will be some that might cut you down and throw your past up in you. And if Satan doesn't find someone to do that, then he'll do it himself. When you fail, when you stumble as a Christian, he'll remind you of you, who you used to be and what a terrible Christian you are. But see, why would anyone want to do that, especially a person, when God says he will remember them no more? Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. No more. And that he says, a new covenant, the blood of Christ that takes away the sins of the world. You are free from your past, no matter how bad it was. And if some of you out there think, well, your past wasn't as bad as other people's past, and you kind of look down on them, you're wrong. Sin is sin. I will remember them no more. And this is not just a New Testament belief. This is the way God has always been. Look back to Psalms 103. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. He's always willing to just forgive and complete erase of your past. Never to mention them again. Have you ever been with a spouse, especially spouses do this, but siblings can do this too, but spouses. Have you ever been in an argument with your spouse? Something that was in the past that's been forgiven and you said you'd never mention again. And then this argument, what do? You bring it up again. Have you ever done that? Me and Wendy are the only ones that have done that. Okay, good. You mentioned something you said you'd never mention again. Because you're losing the argument, so you're trying to, you know. God will never do that. They're as far as the east is from the west. Point here. God has saved you. You're holy, small h, means set apart. God has a plan for each one of us. But to fulfill that plan, to get on that purpose, you have to let the past go. You can't be defined by it anymore. Don't let anyone hold it against you. And if they do, pray for those people because they have to be pretty miserable inside. You are forgiven. That's why Paul can stand before them and say what he did. Now let's go back to Acts 23, verse 2. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. This is not a slap. This is a blow. Full out punch. Him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you to sit to judge me according to the law. And do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? The high priest broke the law right there. He's supposed to be the one that represents the law, and here he breaks the law himself by having Paul struck without cause. A vicious blow. Why did he do that? Well, let me tell you something. When you talk God's grace, God's grace offends the religious types. Those who are prideful, self-righteous, judgmental. Because see, they, because of their condition of their heart, their religious heart, God's grace offends them because there's people in their opinion that are unworthy of that grace. So when you demonstrate it and you're free from your past, you're free from the guilt and the sin, the self-righteous religious type, the judgmental one will lash out, will condemn, will look down upon you. So he calls him a whitewashed wall. Where did he get that term, you think? Well, have you ever heard that before in Scripture? Yes. Jesus Christ said something very similar. Matthew 23:27. Jesus said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Jesus always beat around the bush, didn't he? No, he straight at it. Here he is, and he had many conversations with the Pharisees, and he testified before the Sanhedrin. He was pleading with them to take a deep look inside. But let me tell you something. Those who are religious and self-righteous and judgmental never look inside their own hearts. They just don't. It's sad. Jesus pleaded with these men to turn from their sins. And they would never look inside. This is not just to them. This condition of humanity has continued, and it found itself right in the church of Jesus Christ. There are people who sit in church, who serve in churches, who are hard-hearted, who look good on the outside and seem righteous, but are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness on the inside. And they refuse to see the contradiction in themselves. They refuse to repent and be saved. Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done this, this, and this for you? And I will say to them, I never knew you. Many of these whitewashed tombs who seem so and put on such a godly outward appearance to the outside world, but on the inside. And it shows, people see it, great hypocrisy, uncleanness. Paul here is being very brave, just as Jesus was, speaking the truth boldly. Paul reminds me of the prophet Ezekiel here. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 4. Then he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of a hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely, had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. Oh, sad. They're not going to listen, but God's still going to send them. It's not Ezekiel they're rejecting, it's God. Have you ever been offended with a pastor or a teacher or a teaching from the Word, as long as it's based in the Word? Have you ever been offended with something? A truth that is pointed out from Scripture? Let me be honest with you, you're not offended with that pastor or teacher. You're offended with God, as long as they're pointing out the truths of Scripture. I've been there. I've been corrected by the Scriptures on more than one occasion. Offense at first, and then I had to humble myself. Here, they're not going to listen to Ezekiel because they're going to reject God. For all the house of Israel are impotent and hard-hearted. They're just not going to listen. They're set in their ways. Change, no way. If you can't handle change, the Christian life is going to be very, very difficult for you. Because the Christian life is all about constant change of who you are. We should be in a constant set of change, mode of change in our life. Ezekiel 3, verse 8, "Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismissed at their look." Look what it says right there in verse 10. "Son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I may speak to you and hear with your ears, and go get to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God." The key about a Christian and this purpose that we should have every day, as we take in the Word of God, it aligns our heart to Christ, to the Holy Spirit. And just like Jesus testified and the apostles testified and Paul testifies, we have been called to testify. Not just live a life in front of the world that shows a difference, but to speak boldly, to testify of the gospel of grace. It says, do not be afraid of them, nor be dismissed at their looks. And do Christians get a lot of looks today when we stand up and are vocal? In our world, in our culture of PC, political correctness and tolerance, we're looked upon, we're looked down upon. We're called haters and dividers. People call this book and parts of this book hate speech. They're wanting, calling it for it to be banned. Pastors in Canada and Australia preach out of certain passages, they can be arrested for hate speech now. It can be a fearful thing to testify to the world. And how can a simple look make us afraid? Has anyone ever gotten a look from somebody that, not mom and dad, you know, that when they're about to get you as a bad, when you're a disobedient child. But have you ever been in somewhere and got a look of such disrespect or superior smugness or just a look that just made you feel ashamed or little that you wanted to get away from them? Has that ever happened to anybody? Why did a simple look cause that in you, that reaction in you? And it's happened to me. Because there's times when we're not very secure with ourselves. We're not very confident in who we are. We have a lot of shortcomings, and sometimes people's looks can trigger feelings in us of inadequacy, and we're embarrassed and we're ashamed. And that can happen in our Christian life as well. But if we take in God's word to our hearts, we can overcome this. You see, we don't have to worry about being called to testify. We don't have to fear it. Why? Because of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. God has given us something that no one in human history had before the cross. Not just the power on upon us, but the power and cry of the Holy Spirit inside of us, being sealed. And let me be very, very clear. You are given the Holy Spirit to be witnesses. That's what it says. Not just the apostles, not just church staff, not just missionaries. Every Christian is called to testify, to be a witness. Paul also puts it this way, 2 Corinthians 5. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. What is an ambassador? That is a person who represents a nation to another nation. One person representing the entire nation. And that person goes to the nation, is the ambassador to that nation from the United States, and they speak to that nation on behalf of the United States, our interests, our concerns. They represent us. Here, Paul is calling us ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors don't just go to a country and stay by themselves and not speak to anybody. An ambassador is active in that nation, representing the United States of America. We are ambassadors for Christ. And God is pleading through us. You ever realize God pleads with sinners to repent? He's pleading with them. He's literally begging sinners to turn from their sins so he does not have to judge them. Go back to several of the conversations that Jesus had with people. And then with the Pharisees, how he kept going with them over and over, trying to get them to repent. And now God wants to speak through you as his ambassador. Look at verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Why are we his ambassadors? Because Christ died for us. And he has given us his righteousness. This may be scary at times to step out into this world that's not so friendly to Christianity. Our culture who wants to reject truth. Absolute truth, and that there's only one way to God. But Romans 8:15 reminds us, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. This term is not a distance term like, you know, some people say, well, I had a father growing up. Others say, I had a dad. And there's a difference. The father was still maybe a good provider and everything, but was kind of distanced from his children. But a dad was, you know, close with his children. Well, this is that kind of term. Abba means papa, daddy. It's a close term. You see, when we're called to testify, it can be a scary, fearful thing. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. And he's also reminding us of who we are. He's Abba. He's there with us. Let me ask, how many of you ladies had a father that put the fear of God into young men who came to date you? How many of you guys had a father that really excelled at scaring? Some fathers are nicer to young men, but then there's some that just scared. Has anybody had a father like that? A couple of you, okay. My dad was that way. I think he really enjoyed it because he always cleaned his double-barrel 16-gauge shotgun and interviewed the young men who came to date my two older sisters. Every time, cleaning the shotgun. And I was always peeking and watching. And I was like, that was cool. It was just, you know, my dad just, you know, scaring these punks. So when I became a father, I looked forward to the day when I was going to scare some young punk. And my oldest daughter, Keely, very attractive young lady. And I always planned, okay, when she becomes of age, 16, or whenever her mom said she could start dating, I was going to do the same thing. I was going to have the guys come talk to me. But I was going to have to do it a little more personal. I was going to bring out my Marine Corps K-bar, my knife, and I'd be sharpening it a little more personal than a shotgun. And I look forward to doing that for the first time. You know when my daughter's first date was? 19 when she moved out. She had her first date. She went off to college in Liberty University, and she went on her first date, and I was 3 states away. No one would date her. She was a little upset because they wouldn't come see me. She had a daddy that put some fear in those guys, especially the ones that knew they were up to no good. Her daddy would come get them. You see, we have a papa. We have a daddy that's in our corner. When we fear this calling of ours to testify in a world that doesn't want to receive it, we remember he's given us a spirit, not of fear, but of power. And he's our papa. He's got our back. And I'll show you that with Paul here in a second. Go to 2 Timothy verse 1. It says this, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me as prisoner," Paul writes, "but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose." We have been called to be witnesses. No matter what is going on in our life, no matter what works we're involved in, working at a car dealership, working at a hospital, going to school, whatever the works of your life are, in those works we live with a purpose, a holy calling, to take the opportunities when we have it to testify of God's grace to people. Why is this so important? And I know I've spoken on this subject before, but let me tell you something. A new poll came out yesterday. A new research poll came out. You can go see it on Fox News. Made national headlines. The decline is even worse than previously expected on those who are religious in our country, as in attend church or seeking God or who even believe in God. Right now, the new poll yesterday states those between 18 years of age and 30, 55% of them have serious doubts that God even exists. 55%. Why is that? Well, the Bible gives us multiple reasons, but the one I think, and I will focus on the most, is the church has stopped being the church. We've stopped testifying. We've stopped living in power, the Holy Spirit, to witness, to be an ambassador. Many churches have gotten so into their programs and their services and their buildings and whatever, they're not going out and testifying any longer. When was the last time you testified to a friend, to a family member of the grace of God? I mean, sharing the gospel, talking a deep conversation with them. How many of us know unbelievers who are loved ones and friends? I'm sure we all do. When was the last time you attempted to talk to that person? Hopefully it's been recent. But I know for many, it's never been. It's fearful. It can be a little, sometimes we get a little ashamed because we don't want people to judge us like we're haters. But there is a desperate need in our country. The statistics are worse than they thought. Church is on the decline in America. I love statistics. I love numbers. I like to see this stuff. But they don't define me. I'm not going to give up as a pastor or as a Christian because there's less people going to church nowadays. No, that means there's just a greater task ahead of me. There's greater opportunity. Now I have a chance more than 50% of running into somebody who has doubts that God exists, and I can share them truth. 1 out of 50 now, or 50% of the people I'll run into. Paul here is testifying. He's on a journey that's going to lead to Rome. And he's showing such courage standing before the Sanhedrin, just like his Savior did. And Paul at times wrote about his fears, but here he left fear behind. And he's moving forward no matter the cost. He's going to follow God's holy calling on his life. How did they react to Acts? How did they react to Paul? So go back to Acts 23, verse 4. And those who stood by said, "Do you revile God's high priest?" Then Paul said, "I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you should not speak evil of a ruler of your people." So high priest commands him to get struck. He's struck. He calls the high priest a whitewashed wall. And then they say, "Do you talk to the high priest?" Because you were supposed to show the high priest respect. So a lot of people say Paul here has bad eyes. He didn't know it was the high priest who commanded it, or he'd been gone for a while from Jerusalem, didn't recognize the high priest. But I think it's this. The high priest was supposed to represent the law. The high priest was breaking the law. And he's saying, "You know what? I didn't know you were the high priest by your ungodly conduct." Paul realizes all of a sudden with the ungodly conduct of the high priest, he was not going to get a fair hearing before these men. So Paul's no fool. So look what Paul does. Verse 6. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For Sadducees say there is no resurrection, no angels, no or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. So this is like a Republican-Democrat sort of thing going on here. Donald Trump in the middle, causing problems. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes and the Pharisees party arose and protested, saying, "We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." Good statement. So Paul says, "I know I'm not going to get a fair trial here, the ungodly conduct of the high priest. I'm going to say a certain thing and cause them, instead of them being united against me, they're going to turn on each other." And he knew exactly what to say. And he got them so riled up that this is what happens. Verse 10. Now when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down, take him by force from among them, and bring him into the barracks. But the following night the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have testified for me, for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." Excuse me. "Be of good cheer, Paul." I love this. Paul was bold. Paul showed no fear. And God comes to him and says, "Listen, I got your back. I'm going to take you all the way to Rome, Paul. You're going to testify." Why was that important? Well, look at verse 12. "And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul." Huh, yeah. These are men supposedly serving God, lovers of the Old Testament law. Where in the law does it condone murder? See, again, that's the problem with religion. With religion and being religious, you can set aside the truth. So you can justify your bad conduct and then put the truth back on to cover it up. Hypocrites. But here, what God is saying is this. And this is a statement that's not my own, but I heard it years ago. The man or woman of God is indestructible until the will of God is complete in their life. You see, Paul, God's will, he's going to testify in Rome. So these 40 men, this conspiracy of murder, do they even have a chance? No. Paul doesn't have to fear this conspiracy. Papa's got his back. Papa's going to take him to Rome, and he's going to testify. And when he has fulfilled his grand purpose of God's will in his life, why not go home? Why not go to heaven and be with your Savior? The man or woman of God is indestructible until the will of God is complete in their lives. We all have, God has a will for each one of us. If we will seek him, he will show us and reveal it, and he will take us on that plan, that purpose. And you'll be successful and rewarded greatly in the eyes of God because you fulfilled his will. And you have nothing to fear in this world because Papa has your back if you're in the will of God. Verse 13. Now there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. They came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul." Boy, that's a bad oath. Because God is going to protect Paul. So you have to overcome God to kill Paul so you can actually eat. I wonder how many of these men starved. Well, I bet you they broke their oath before they starved. But, yeah, not too bright. So they gathered together the council. I'm almost out of time, so I'm going to summarize. They went to the council, said, "Hey, we got a conspiracy here. We're going to kill. Have the commander bring Paul down like you're going to examine him one more time. And when he brings him down, we'll ambush him and kill him." So they have this conspiracy. A family member, Paul's sister's son, hears the conspiracy somehow, turns it into Paul, goes to see Paul, because Paul's not a prisoner. He's just in protective custody. Paul says, "Go to the commander. Tell the commander what you know." So the commander hears from the little boy. So go down to Acts 23, verse 21. Okay. We'll go down to verse 23. So the commander knows that the conspiracy is taking place. And he called for 2 centurions, saying, "Prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to protect Paul." All right, that's a fighting force. Okay, I know you got 40 little conspirators, little bandits here, little assassins, but now you got the Iron Legions of Rome. Basically a small battalion-sized force protecting one man. Is God good or what? God could have just said, "Hey, I got your back. Nothing's going to happen to you, but I want to show you what I can do. Even though the Roman Empire does not serve me, I am still Lord of all, and they will serve my will." And he got this commander to put this fighting force of Romans around Paul. Does God have his back or what? They set off, and they arrived, where they were going to go, to Felix, the governor. You can read the rest in that chapter because I'm out of time. You can read the rest in that chapter where the commander sends a letter to Felix, and it's kind of funny because he tells the commander that he rescued Paul from the crowd because he knew he was a Roman. And we know that's not what happened. But he makes himself look pretty good in this letter to the governor and tells the governor about the conspiracy and if the governor needs to see Paul. And the accusers can go there to Felix to voice their anger, their problem with Paul before the governor. And so that's where the chapter ends. Today, especially as we get towards Easter. It should be constant throughout the year, but Easter is such a precious time for us. A time to really testify of our Lord and Savior. The crucifixion, the gospel is highlighted greater in this time of the year than any other. We have been called with a holy calling. Every one of us, no matter what you do in this life, what your job is, you have been called to testify to people. Not just live a life, a good life in front of the world, not just attend church, but you have all been called to tell people about Jesus Christ. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. So three things to take away today. Every Christian empowered by the Holy Spirit is called to testify of the truth of Jesus Christ. Our culture, our people are sliding into unbelief more rapidly than we've realized. And I know it's not popular, and it's not going to be well received, and you might get some looks. But remember who your daddy is. Remember what he did for you, what he has given you, and what he wants to do through you. Open our mouths and speak truth to people. Speak hope. Testify of Jesus Christ. 2, the Holy Spirit will bring courage and strength for that holy calling of God on your life. You have what you need. You have everything you need to go out and testify. To take every opportunity at a lunch or a visit or working alongside somebody, and you talk about all sorts of things, find a time and space to talk about Christ. 3, the man, woman of God is indestructible until the will of God is complete in their life. This is my purpose. And this was my purpose once I became a believer. My purpose became to testify of Christ. When I worked construction, me and my buddy Danny, we looked for opportunities to witness on the construction site. A Christian is called to serve, a holy calling, to be an ambassador, to be a witness. It doesn't matter what environment you find yourself in, your mouth can proclaim the truth of God. And our country is in the condition it is for many reasons, but one of them is the church. Stop witnessing and testifying. We could all do a better job. We could all do a better job. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, I never want to sound like I'm lecturing up from up on high, because these sermons, these words are for me as well. Lord, it's never easy to hear that we may have failed. We may not be doing the best that we could. Constructive criticism is never easy really to hear. But Lord, the church, we need to wake up. We need to understand what's happening to our people and how many are falling into unbelief, and many are going to go that way because they're hard-hearted. But Lord, there are some we can pull from that. We can share with the truth. And you said you have sheep that are not yet in the fold, but they're yours and they're waiting to hear your voice. But Lord, you use us. You plead through us as your ambassadors. We take that voice, your voice, to them. Lord, help us to take every opportunity we have as Christians, whatever walk of life that we are in, whatever meaning and purpose we have in this life, let it come second to the greatest purpose, which is to testify and be your witness. Help us to have the Spirit like Paul did, where we put fear aside and we move forward no matter what the cost. We understand that you are in us and before us and around us. You have our back. And we are indestructible as long as we are in your will. Lord, time is short. We don't know how much time is left. Help us, Lord. Help us to be witnesses empowered by your Spirit, touching people's lives, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter what the cost. And we pray this in your name. Amen.